Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Joel. I believe this will be our last and final message in this book, if we make it all the way through today. Well, this is our 13th time in studying in the book of Joel. Joel is the second one of the minor prophets as they're listed in our English Bibles. And today's message is Final Look at the Blessings from the Lord. Final Look at the Blessings from the Lord, as given in this book. Throughout this book of Joel, these three chapters, not a greatly long book, but a very in-depth book of looking at some things that are going to take place. Things that were taking place in the book of Joel according to the life of the Israelites, and how God was not going to forget them and not going to abandon them, and how God is going to bring all things to pass and be the great victor in the end. And we'll be a part of that victory. But throughout this book, Joel shared with us, taught us many warnings. Along with that, he gives many blessings. And he gives many I wills. And we've looked at this a number of times. And so today we're going to see some more wills of the Lord, the will of the Lord that will be done. I will do this, the Lord is teaching us. The Lord in these prophetic events teaches us what he's going to do, and there's no one and no power or no legion of powers that will be able to stop him. As we were looking in our Sunday school this morning, we're looking at our salvation and what God has done in our lives when he saves us, when we trust him as Savior, and also what he's going to do for us, how he's going to bring everything to completion. As we finish today with some of the I wills of the Lord, we've noticed before the I wills that people, individual persons, committees, foundations, the I wills, they say, I will do this. I will sometimes of candidates or people who are appointed or elected to office. I will do this. I will, I will, I will. Some of them are carried forth, and sometimes some of them are not. No matter the desire of the I wills of some people sometimes they're not carried forth, and they are not certain. One thing that we can say of the Lord is there is a certainty. There's a certainty of what God says he will do. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it? Aren't you glad? It's okay to talk during church as long as it's amens or praise the Lord. Or if I ask a question, you can answer out loud. That's okay. It's good to be back and forth. A friend of mine is a pastor. I may have told you this before. He said saying amen in a sermon's like saying sick 'em to a hound dog. Pastor friend of mine wrote me a little text message a little while ago, and he said, shuck the corn. That's a way of one preacher saying to another, preach the word, give them all you have. And so it's okay to say amen. The Lord will do what he says he's going to do. So as we examine these I ams of the Lord, we don't have to look at what God says in his word, whether it's a book that we would label a prophetic book or a book of instruction. When God says he will, we can look at it with confidence. We can always look at God's word with great confidence. God's going to bring it to pass. So stand as you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. And we're going to stand and read Joel chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. Now Zion is another name for Israel or Jerusalem. When God says that he's dwelling in Zion, he's talking about his favored nation, his favored city, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains will drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And the fountains shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Father, we thank you for the wonderful word of God. We thank you, dear God, that we have a book that comes from you, that comes from the very heart of God, that comes straight to the heart of men and women, to boys and girls. The Father gives us your perfect plan that shows us who you are, shows us who we are, and shows us how you love us and you desire to meet our needs, our greatest need. Father, you show us in your word that you desire to dwell amongst men, to have fellowship. And even when that was broken in the Garden of Eden, Father, you've done so much throughout history to reach back to mankind, to draw us. So Lord, in these moments, draw us closer to you as we look in confidence in your word and what you said you would do for your people. And Father, we pray that each one in here today will know that they belong to you, that we each could say, I belong to the Lord, he belongs to me. And what he has planned for eternity, I'm a part of that plan. And so, Lord, we pray you bless in these moments we spend worshiping you around your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The I wills that finally wrapping up the book of Joel. Joel was perhaps one of the first prophets of a recorded book. It's early in the history of what's going on in Judah. And he's preaching to God's people. And he's preaching them. He's reminding them. And he closes with such encouragement. And I want you to leave today being very encouraged. And first thing I want us to examine, the first I will, as we see in verse number 17 and verse number 20, the Lord will reign from Jerusalem. The Lord will reign from Jerusalem. Look at verse number 17 again, verse number 20. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Verse number 20, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, through time and time and time again. The Lord will reign. I remember years ago as a youngster that I was at a church and they had put this big banner up, and it was a special event going on, and it said, the Lord reigns. And it was R-A-I-N-S, the Lord reigns. Somebody had forgotten the spell check. The Lord reigns. Now that is the rain that comes from heaven. And the rain that the Lord is talking about, the Lord reigns, is R-E-I-G-N. It's the reigning of the Lord as a king, as a mighty, mighty king. And the Lord is telling us there's coming a day when he will reign. We speak of the Lord Jesus as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we turn around and say, why is all this madness? Why is all this sin? Why is all this disaster? Why is all this catastrophe? Why isn't he a King of Kings? Well, listen, that day is coming, and when the Lord will put all of his enemies under his feet, and he will be King of Kings. Now, we will know the presence of the Lord as he reigns. He will reign. Now, look back. Isaiah said this too. Isaiah spoke of this. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 14 through number 16. A few books back, one of the larger portions of one of the prophets is Isaiah. That's why he's labeled a major prophet, because it's a longer book. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14 through 16. The sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast forsaken and hated, so that man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and thou shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And so God's going to do that. Now we notice some things about the presence of the Lord as he reigns. First of all, he says in this verse that Jerusalem shall be holy. We know that holy means to be set apart, to be set apart for divine purpose. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem right now, is a city that's divided. It's a city that has those that are there that defile the city. There's this great war between Islam and Judaism. Islam has their temple. They have the Dome of the Rock, and there's no temple there for Israel. But I believe there's coming a day. I believe it's getting closer and closer. There are those in Israel called the Zionists, and they have many of the instruments ready to build a temple. Some even believe they have the cornerstone that they desire to lay. And there's been attempts for them to lay that cornerstone, but it's been stopped. But there's coming a day when God's going to set it up, when God's going to bring it all about. And God says he's going to make this city holy. He's going to set this city apart for his purposes. It's coming. It's coming. But not only that, we find here in this verse number 17, Jerusalem shall have no more strangers in it. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that there'll be no people allowed from another nation? No, not exactly. It means it'll be none that come in that don't desire to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When God sets up his eternal kingdom, when he sets up his thousand-year reign, when Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for those thousands of years. That's why it mentions many generations. It's talking about they will come into the city, and they'll come not for the city, come into the city for the purpose of overtaking it any longer, like it's been done many, many times. They will come for only the purpose of worship and honor. Now, sometimes in churches, we have what's called homecoming. We'll have people that have moved away, and they'll come at that time of the year, and they'll come. They haven't been here for a long time. Would we call them a stranger? No, we wouldn't call them a welcome guest. And that's what it'll be like in the city of Jerusalem one day. No strangers, no one that will come there that's not coming there for the intended purpose of worshiping. Strangers means there'll be no one that's uninvited to come into the city anymore. There'll be no one that's unwanted. There'll be no one that's unqualified. Now, America and other countries have borders, and those borders are there for protection, and that's for the right to allow them or disallow anyone to keep from coming in there that might defile that country, that might become for the purpose of breaking their rules. Now, we have a great border crisis in our country, and we won't go into that all in detail, but we know what God's saying in here. Jerusalem, in that day when Jesus is King of Kings, there will be no border crisis. He's going to set everything's right. The Lord will set the requirements, and no one will ever, ever defy and break those requirements. Now, throughout Israel's history, there have been those who have tried to attack it. There's been those who've tried to defile it. There's been those who've tried to defeat it. There's even those who've tried to eliminate Jerusalem and wipe it off the map. And we see that is even today. One of the things in many of the countries that surround Israel, that hate Israel, in their own charter of their nations, they want to completely destroy and eliminate Israel. That's why we as America have to be careful about what money that we send to these nations. Sending money, I believe, to Iran is a disaster for America, because Iran wants to destroy Israel, God's chosen people. But there's coming a time when no one will have any more desire to eliminate Jerusalem, because Jesus will set up his kingdom. It's good to live in peace, isn't it? It's good to live in harmony. But our harmony and peace is always interrupted by something, isn't it? Why? Because we're sinners. Because family members are sinners. Because friends are sinners. And there's something that breaks it. There's coming a time when the peace and the harmony of the world, because Jesus will set up his kingdom and reign from Jerusalem, and there'll be no more disharmony. There'll be no more dissatisfaction. Now, the Lord says he is going to set up his city of Jerusalem. He will reign from Jerusalem. He will reign as King of Kings, as a Prince of Peace. But there is another blessing that we see here. There's another I wills. It's verse number 18. The Lord says he will pour out his blessing. Now look at verse 18. And it shall come to pass. Throughout the scripture we find that little phrase. And it shall come to pass. Or and it came to pass. It shall come to pass. It shall surely happen in that day that the mountains. Now when it says in that day, day sometimes is a period of time. Sometimes day in the Bible is a 24-hour period. When the Bible uses the word day in creation, it's talking about a 24-hour period. That's the word day that it uses. And here it's talking about a period of time because the context sets it out. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the context sets a 24-hour period because it says, and the morning, and it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the context interprets. So some people will take Genesis 1 and say day there also means a great length of period. Maybe it's a million years day one. No, can't be. It's not the context. And so we find here this day, verse number 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop forth new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. There be no droughts, and the fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. In the Bible, signs of a land having plenty are given of descriptions in this verse. A land given a lot, these are the descriptions. Now, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, to motivate them and to motivate Abram to leave his land, God said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It was descriptive. It's going to be a prosperous land. And so God says it's going to be even greater here in this eternal kingdom that God's going to set up, starting with the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now notice some of the description. The first one is mountains who drop new wine. Mountains who drop new wine. That means every year there'll be refreshing new wine, new varieties, and new enjoyment. Now, they're often vineyards or on a mountain. Now, this day and age, we have vineyards all over Virginia. There's vineyards all over Fauquier. But we used to, when we think about wine, we used to think about California on the hills and the mountains of California. But now we have bumper sticker that says, make mine Virginia wine. There's vineyards all over the place. And what God says here to his people, they relied upon that. They didn't have soda. They didn't have refrigerated water. They didn't have refrigerated any other kind of beverages. They didn't have Gatorade. What did they have to quench their thirst? Water and wine, especially new wine. And God says here, what I'm telling you, it's going to take place when Christ sets up his kingdom, when Christ reigns as King of Kings, the mountains will drop new wine. That's very encouraging. It says the hills will flow with milk. It means that upon the hills, when we walk into that eternal Jerusalem, when we walk in that 1,000-year kingdom, we'll be walking around and we'll see beautiful milk cows over there. We'll see the Holsteins over there. We'll see the black and white Holsteins over there. We'll see the red Holsteins over there. We'll see the Guernseys over there. We'll see the Jerseys over there. And they'll be on green, lush hills. And we'll go able to go up and we'll have milk from those cows right straight. There'll be no pasteurization process need. There'll be no chemicals added to them. And so the land will flow with this milk. But it also says the rivers will flow with water. They'll be refreshing. Every river will be filled with water. Now, many of you have seen and experienced times when you didn't have a lot of water in the land. And you went down, and what used to be a wet creek is now a dry creek. That's a bad, bad sign. And some of you might have springs on your property. My wife and I, we're blessed to have several springs on our property. And one of the things I want to build is a spring house. And the reason I want to build a spring house is because we've already been warned to expect blackouts, maybe this summer. What are you going to do with your products in your refrigerator? What are you going to do? Are you being prepared? We better get prepared. Things are going to get bad. Now, the rapture could happen anytime, and we can miss all of it. I hope we do. But we better be prepared. We better listen to these warnings that hard times may be coming. Now, we got springs on our property. The Bible says here, every river will flow with water. Now, what do we enjoy rivers for? We enjoy rivers for all kinds of things. Boy, anybody ever been fishing on the river? Anybody? Say amen. See, you can do it. And you've been fishing on the river. How many have been swimming in the river? We think, oh, I want to swim in the river. I want to go in the pool. Well, the river used to be able to swim in without a lot of chemicals. It's tougher now. Well, we go fishing at the river. We go swimming at the river. But also, every river flowing with water, when there's flowing water, there's fertile land there for crops. There's irrigation, swimming, camping on the river. The eternal Jerusalem will have all these joys plus more. But notice something that else it says. That verse says, the fountain will flow from the house of the Lord. Flow right out of Jerusalem. Out of the temple, the eternal temple. Mountain from the house of the Lord. The fountain from that mountain. What kind of water comes out of a mountain? When my wife and I were first dating, and even prior to that, the Dotson side of the family would have an annual family reunion on Skyline Drive and go to Big Meadows. And one of the things that families used to do, and occasionally we'll see families still do it today, maybe some of you have done it, you'll take your jugs, you used to take your old milk jugs, they had the screw-on lids, and you take them with you when you went to Skyline Drive. And what'd you do? When you see that water flowing down out of the springs of the fresh mountain water, you'd stop and get it. And then the kids would take it to the car, then you fill up the next one. Barbara's smiling over there because I think she's experienced it. And now what do? We go to the store and we get a big old case of water and it says, mountain fresh water. Guess where it was bottled? New York City. Sometimes. But not in eternal Jerusalem. We won't have to eat or drink out of plastic anymore. It'll be flowing with water out of the very throne of God at the temple. But notice it says something else. Not only that, but it says, look at the end of verse number 18. I want you to see this. The house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Oh, what's the big deal? Why is it there? Now, Shittim, where was it? Was it right there at Jerusalem? Was it a little suburb? Was it a pool? No. Historical theologians teach us that this valley of Shittim was all the way out of Jerusalem, all the way down at the end of the Dead Sea. All the way down at Jerusalem's far borders near Moab. It means it's going to flow a long, long way. And we will enjoy that blessing. A fountain that stretches many miles. Now, think over the New Testament. We sing the song sometimes. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's greater than this water? You know what's going to allow us to get to this water? It's another fountain, the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended, God demonstrated, God displayed His love for us, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. I hope you today will think about, I'd love to be in that fountain. I'd love just to kneel down and take my hands and cup out of that fountain and drink that cool, refreshing water from the throne of God out of Jerusalem. But listen, you won't be there And I won't be there unless we have reached down and dipped at the fountain that flows from Calvary, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that can set us free from our sin. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. Don't ever forget that fountain. Thirdly, the Bible says the Lord will defeat his enemies. I don't like having enemies. You don't like having enemies. The Bible teaches that our greatest enemy is the devil. The devil has influenced the world influences our flesh. We have enemy with us all the time. There's all kind of enemies that flow out of that. Look at verse number 19. It says, Egypt shall be desolate, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their hands. Egypt and Edom represent the awfulness of enemies of the Jews. Now, as we go through the Bible, we find that these are not the only enemies that the Israelites had. The Israelites had the Moabites. They had the Edomites. They had the Jebusites. They had the Assyrians. They had the Babylonians. They had the Philistines. Many enemies. But God just gives two here to represent the terribleness of the enemies of the Israelites. What's so overwhelming about these two? That they're declared Israel's enemy. Number one, we think about Egypt. Egypt as an enemy outweighs the rest of them in the length of time. Israel was the enemy of the Israelites for 400 years. And they became the enemies of the Israelites for no reason of anything they had done against the Egyptians. Actually, the Israelites had saved the Egyptians. Joseph was an Israelite that saved the Egyptians from that seven-year famine, and they forgot the blessings of the Israelites, and the Israelites became the enemies of 400 years of slavery. The same thing is happening all around the world. People have forgotten that Israel has blessed the entire world by giving us a Savior, and has forgotten that and is turning on them, and will turn on them. An increasing measure. But Egypt also attacked the Israelites and spoiled Judah during the reign of Rehoboam. Now remember, the first king of Israel was King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. They were united for 120 years as one kingdom. But then they split over taxes, and Rehoboam became the king of the south, and Jeroboam became king of the north, and the south only had two tribes. They were vulnerable. And what did Egypt do? Egypt attacked them when they were in division. And that's another reason God points out how terrible they were. Egyptians killed young sons, future leaders of the Israelites, future slaves even. What about Edom? Edom was down at the southern border. And when the Israelites were coming through the wilderness and they were making their last swing, completing the 40 years of wandering in the 38 years, but 40 years from leaving Egypt, and they were swinging around, and Moses wanted to cross the land of the Edomites. And they wouldn't let him. Now, they were descendants of all of Abraham. And they wouldn't allow them to cross. And this is a great picture here. Of Satan himself. Satan wants to keep us into slavery, and Satan does not want us to pass from our sin life over into a new life of serving God. And so God says he is going to punish them, and he's going to make them desolate, for neither one of them were being attacked by the Israelites, but the Israelites were attacked by them. Side note, look at the last phrase. God says that these nations shed innocent blood. There was no attack by the Israelites upon them, and they killed many Israelites. One of the things that the Bible says, it lists us in the book of Psalms, I believe it is, or Proverbs, seven things that God hates. One of the things that God hates is hands that do what? Shed innocent blood is happening all around the world today. In the name of convenience, in the name of I can't forsake my career, I can't have another child, I can't afford another child, and all around the world, and all in this nation, there's shedding of innocent blood. How God is going to judge the nations one day, and America will be judged with all the resources that we have. There's no child that should be unwanted and murdered in the womb, and innocent blood shed. An abortion of an innocent child, sometimes they will take and they will run those forceps into that mother and they will rip that child, rip the arms off, rip the legs off, and pull the body and lay it aside and count the body parts and lay it out. And that's a shedding of innocent blood. May God help this nation for doing that. Not only do we do that, we pay for it by our federal tax dollars. I'm not saying we should do this, but I just wonder what would happen if we as Christians said, for the next 3 years, I'm not paying any federal taxes until you stop doing this foolishness. How would that affect the budget? If we could just get together as Christians and say, we're not going to do it. Not only do we do that with our tax dollars, we fund that terrible organization called Planned Parenthood, which is actually Planned Murderer, and then those Planned Parenthoods will find the most wicked candidates that they can find that will support that wickedness and give them millions of dollars to run their campaigns to try to become our presidents and our senators and our congressmen, all with the money used to shed innocent blood. That's not comfortable preaching, but God says He hates the shedding of innocent blood. And I implore you, I encourage you as a Christian, never support someone who supports the killing of the unborn, because God will judge this nation for it. It must break God's heart, and it ought to break our heart, that we call abortion a medical practice of choice when it's simply the murder of the most innocent. Some of the very people in this nation that support the killing of those innocent babies also support letting the most vile criminals go free, to be set free. Oh, just let them out. Oh, they've reformed. Oh, it's okay. They murdered and raped and killed a couple of people. Let them go. But let's take our money instead of incarcerating them and punish them and putting them out here and cleaning our highways. We let them go so we can spend our money killing children. The Bible says, there's one more thing He has to do. It's a blessing. The Bible says, and the Lord will cleanse, verse number 21, and I will cleanse their blood. What? Cleanse their blood? I hope you never have to go on dialysis. I hope I never have to go on dialysis. Unfortunately, some of my health is headed that direction. If I don't get my kidneys working better. They go in and they take a machine and they take chemicals. You can walk in the room and you could smell the chemicals cleansing somebody's blood. But it's only temporal. Most people eventually lose the battle to that disease. But God says here, He's going to cleanse their blood. We saw earlier that there'd be no stranger. Be no one not invited into this. Why? Because the blood is going to be cleansed. The Lord cannot dwell in the fullness of His glory where there's sin. That's why Adam and Eve had to depart from the garden. That's why you and I have to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus had to even veil His glory to come and dwell upon us, to dwell with us and among us. Jesus took on flesh. But if He would have kept all of His glory, He set that aside for a moment in time to come and live here. But there's coming a time He won't do that anymore. And how will we be able to stand to be in His presence? Because He will cleanse our very life's blood. The blood that flows through our veins is even tarnished by sin. Look at Revelation chapter 22 as we begin to close. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his wife, a watch? You know what a preacher, what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now don't forget this. We're looking at all these blessings. Don't think that we're going to sit back in heaven as a free ride. The Bible says we will be his servants and we will serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and no need of a candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now we started out saying the Lord's going to reign. The blessing is when he calls us and he cleanses us and he equips us that we get to serve him and reign with him at the same time. We are called in the Bible his sons and daughters. What we're also called his servants. We're called his friends, but we're also called to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will cleanse his people, the city, and the land for one last time. And only the Lord has the cleansing power. We sing it often after communion. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing, nothing but the blood. Aren't you thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The blood will never lose its power. We will never, ever be ashamed to preach the blood of Jesus. If you take the blood out of the gospel, you lost the gospel. You lost the gospel. As we close out the book of Joel, yes, it's a book. Talks about God's great judgments coming. But as it closes, we remember these four great blessings that we have today. The Lord's going to reign from Jerusalem. The King of Kings is going to reign. It's going to reign. He's going to reign. And second of all, the Lord's going to pour out his blessing. As he reigns, we're just not going to be there, oh no, in fear, what do I do? I don't like being here. No, he's going to pour his blessings. We're going to enjoy milk and honey of the land. We're going to enjoy the fresh springs. We're going to enjoy the new wine. We're going to enjoy the milk. We're going to enjoy the olives. We're going to enjoy the pomegranates. We're going to enjoy the figs. We're going to enjoy the prunes, the raisins, all of those things, fresh fruit. And no more stink bugs. No more cucumber bugs. No more tomato worms, Cody. Aren't you glad? Amen. We don't want to fight them anymore. They might be there, but God will give them something else to eat. God's going to pour us blessings. Thirdly, the Bible says he's going to defeat all of his enemies. The Bible says the last enemy to be defeated is death. We won't have to worry about the world anymore to draw us into sin. We won't have to worry about our flesh. Our flesh will be sanctified. We won't have to worry about the devil. He'll be bound for that 1,000 years. And then eventually in eternal for hell. Father, as we close this morning, we just thank you that you're going to do all this. And you do it because you love us. Father, you have cleansed us from our sins and given us eternal life. And Father, we thank you that you're going to keep your promises to Israel and you're going to cleanse that nation one day. As they look upon him whom they have pierced and will call upon him as Messiah. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room today and the sound of my voice that's never called upon you as Lord and Savior, as Savior, as King of their lives, as Messiah, a deliverer from all sin, that today, right now, in the seriousness, but even silence of their heart, would say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Be my King of Kings. Lord, I want to live for you from this day forward. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that already knows you as Lord and Savior, but this day they need to just recommit themselves afresh and anew to say, Lord, here am I. I give you all of me to be used for all of you, for your glory. Lord, have your will and your way in this invitation. If there's anyone who needs to do business with God, may they come forward and make that a public and ask for the prayer of the other saints to assist them in that decision. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.